Shall we turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2? First Epistle to Timothy chapter 2. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting. Like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, for which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Trust the Lord will bless to us the reading of that chapter. Now you will remember we looked first of all at chapter 1. Some of the important things there, and I suggested that all that we have in chapter 1 is centered around that expression, sound doctrine. But the key verse for the whole epistle is the verse from chapter 3, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. That's the reason, the main reason, why Paul sent this letter to Timothy. And it was Timothy's duty to make it known to the assembly at Ephesus, for that's where he was at this particular time. I want to emphasize again this fact, that you would think that an assembly, a local church, where Paul had spent 3 years giving them ministry, publicly and privately, where he had instructed them in some great truths, that church that received that epistle, we call the Epistle to the Ephesians, with its weighty teachings, you would have thought that that church would have been well established and grounded for many years. But unfortunately, Paul hasn't long gone from them when you learn from chapter 1 there has arisen amongst them men who are speaking perverted things. Of course, you will remember he warned them about this. You find that recorded in Acts chapter 20. When he had that special meeting with the elders from the church at Ephesus, he says there's two things you've got to watch. First of all, there will be men who will come in from the outside, grievous wolves, he calls them, not sparing the flock. Then he says there will arise men amongst yourselves speaking perverse or perverted things. A perverted thing, you know, may seem to be all right, but upon examination, you'll find it wrong. The very thing he warned that church about is what has happened here, And we pointed out that he asks Timothy, he begs Timothy, just you stay here, Timothy. No doubt Timothy wanted to go with Paul. Paul had other places he had to go, but he says, no, Timothy, I want you to stay here. And your work will be to put right what is wrong here. Some things have gone wrong. Now he touches right on the basic thing here in chapter 1. Unsound teaching. Men who were teaching another doctrine. Now as you read down through that chapter, you find what that doctrine was. They were teachers of the law. Legalists. Now you will remember that church was taught very plainly. You find it in Ephesians chapter 2. By grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. They knew that. Now right here you find men who have arisen amongst themselves who are trying to be teachers of the law. And he said, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. Now as you read down through, he says, now all you've got to see to Timothy is this, that any teaching that's given in the church must be sound doctrine. Healthy doctrine. From there he goes on to a little section where he deals with himself. He shows you again and tells you very plainly how he was converted. What he was. Then what he was made. Now in the first verse of the chapter he says, Paul, an apostle. He states his apostleship. Now you would say he doesn't need to emphasize his apostleship to Timothy. Surely Timothy knows he's an apostle. That's right. And so did the original people who were in the assembly at Ephesus. They knew. But these men have arisen and it's obvious they are challenging the authority of the apostle Paul. Challenging his apostleship. He states then in verse 1 that he was an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus. But now, when you come further down and he tells you about how he was put into the ministry. He says, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. And it was God who put him into the ministry. Now it's strange how a man like Paul should have to state again his authority as an apostle to a church that was well established in Ephesus when he was there. But again, I emphasize this. You see how quickly one can be moved away from that which is straight and scriptural. It just needs one false teacher. He mentions two of them right at the end of the chapter. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Earlier in the chapter he says, certain ones. That is a certain general statement concerning some group. But now it seems there were two men who were the leaders of that group. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Plain words. Paul says, there's not much I can do about it. But I've been on my knees about it. I've just delivered them. I've told the Lord about it. I've delivered them unto Satan now. He'll deal with them. They're on the outside. Having said that, he comes into this chapter we've read tonight. I exhort therefore. Now that therefore, you know as well as I know it, that therefore throws you back to what he has said in chapter 1. Plain words, chapter 2 is not cut off from chapter 1 as if it was something entirely different. He says, I therefore. That is, because of what he has stated in chapter 1, here's now what he says positively. That first of all, supplications. And you'll notice as you go down through chapter 2, that what he's dealing with here, he's giving instructions for spiritual devotions. He's dealing with sound doctrine in chapter 1, and there's a need for sound doctrine, and I emphasize this last time we were looking at it. These people who tell you, oh, we get too much doctrine, we don't need so much doctrine, they're talking about things they don't understand. In fact, they're like parrots. They're simply repeating what somebody else has said. And they thought it was wonderful, so they had to say it. We don't need all this doctrine. We get far too much doctrine. Let me tell you tonight, you cannot possibly get too much doctrine. It's like a little child going to school and coming home, and the mother says, how'd you go to school? Oh, we get far too much teaching at that school. That teacher, she's always talking to us and always teaching us. Isn't that what they go there for? You don't go to school to play ball all the time. You go to school to learn. And all these businesses, we need something more practical. We need something more practical. How will you know what is practical if you don't know what God requires of us? And that's teaching. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching. That is for doctrine. That comes first. Now, flowing out of that, if you have sound doctrine, the next thing is, there's got to be something in connection with spiritual devotions. Now, I'm not saying this against the people, because there's a lot of them who are very nice folks, and if you live beside them or had any contacts with them, you might come to like them. These folks you call the Quakers or the Friends. They could come to a meeting. They could come in very quietly, very reverently. They'd sit down. And if you went there as a visitor and you're just watching, the clock might come to the hour for starting. Suppose our time tonight was 7:30. Come at 7:30 and you're waiting and you're saying, what are they going to do? Who's going to speak? You might sit there and you'll sit there to 8:30, and they might rise and all go out and say, wasn't that a wonderful meeting? Wasn't that a wonderful meeting? Nobody spoke, nobody prayed, and nobody sang. They just did nothing but sit there reverently with their heads bowed. Perhaps there were those that were praying silently. And they say, wasn't that a wonderful meeting? Well, to them perhaps it was, but it wouldn't be to you, would it? On the other hand, when we come together, we don't come together like that. They that gladly received his word, you remember Acts chapter 2, they that gladly received his word were baptized. And they that were baptized then continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, breaking of bread, fellowship, and prayers. Now that expression, prayers there, is the prayers. It's not individual prayer there. It's the prayer of a gathered company, a local church, if you like. It's a gathering of the church, and they're praying. It's one of the meetings that characterized the early Christian church. And it's one of the meetings that becomes a favorite, if I may use that word, when there's revival. That's the first place that you begin to feel revival amongst God's people, at the prayer meeting. I've told some of you this before, I'll tell it again. I've been at a prayer meeting lasting an hour, and when it had finished, there were men there that still wanted to pray, so to speak, and there wasn't time. It was like the pool of Bethesda. When you wanted to get in, somebody else was in before you. You see, if you have about 20 men praying in an hour's time, that makes a real good prayer meeting. Real good prayer meeting. Then they'd go out and have an open-air meeting lasting an hour, bearing a testimony out in the street. 2 hours on a Saturday night. And God was blessing. Souls were getting saved. And the first place that those converts wanted to be was at the prayer meeting. Now if a person tells me they've got converted, that they've got no desire to meet with other Christians, I begin to doubt if there's been a change. When a child is born, the first thing that child does is it breathes out. You say, oh, but I'll have to breathe in before it breathes out. No, it doesn't. Breathes out first. That's the first thing that Adam did. You see, God breathed into him. He became a living soul, and the first thing he did, he breathed out. When a person is born again, there's got to be that outbreathing. Then you want the child to be able to speak. You're longing for the day when the child will speak. May I suggest this? It's obvious in reading through the Word of God that prayer comes naturally to the one who has been born of the Spirit. The first thing that was said of Saul of Tarsus, behold, he prayeth. But that was an individual. Here in chapter 2 of 1 Timothy, it's prayers of the assembly. And it's for the welfare of the believer. Now he mentions four things here. Supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks to be made for all men. Supplications. When you supplicate God, when you make requests because of a known need, how can you pray for something if you don't know what it is? I used to get amused. Must say this. Amused, that's the only word I can find. When be at certain places. It was half an hour supposed to be for a prayer meeting. Half an hour. And somebody would get up and speak for about 10 minutes to introduce the prayer meeting. Wasted 10 minutes. There was no need to. And then you had to listen to a whole list of special requests. And then one fellow would say, I have an unspoken request. How can you pray for something that's unspoken? How can you do it? You don't know what you're praying for. So therefore, how can you present a case to God in an intelligent way? You see, we've got to get our thinking apparatus going. Supplication is when you're beseeching God for something that is known, a known need. We've been told tonight about certain people we know, and we know what the need is. And we pray for them. When there's a known need, you don't need to give God a lot of information. In fact, that's something we can't do. You can't inform God about anything, for he knows it all. But you can present the need to him. Brief words. Prayers is simply a communing with God. Something wrong with a Christian who can't speak to his father. You know, it's a strange thing, this. I knew a couple that almost broke your heart. They had a nice little boy. The father would say to him, Tom, go and ask your mother where such and such a thing is. She's in the kitchen. She heard them. Tom goes through the kitchen and says, Mom, my dad wants to know. Well, just you go back and tell your dad it's in such and such a place. They weren't talking. Weren't communing with each other. There's something wrong in a home when people are not speaking to one another in the home. It's wrong. But it's just this. Can you think of a Christian that can't speak to God? The Lord says, when you pray, say, Our Father. Can you speak to your Father? If you can't, there's something wrong. Prayers. Or something had gone wrong in Ephesus at the prayer meeting. They weren't praying right. Intercessions. I think it's an understood thing that when you intercede, you're speaking to someone who has the authority to grant what you're asking. Now, has God our Father got the authority and the ability to grant what we ask? You're interceding. The greatest thing I think of in the Word of God for intercession, other than the Lord's intercession, I think of Abraham. Abraham got before God, interceded with God on behalf of the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah. And when God destroyed that city, God remembered Abraham and delivered Lot. See, it was because that Lot was down there that Abraham was interceding. And when the time came for the destruction to fall, God remembered Abraham and delivered Lot. Beloved, perhaps we'll never know what God has done because of our prayers of intercession. Never give up. Keep going on, interceding. Thanksgiving. A privilege and a duty to give God thanks. Now you see, if these four things are joined together, he said, now when you come together for prayer, this is what you can do. There could be supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. This is sometimes the most difficult thing to do. I was quite a young boy during World War I. I remember prayer meetings. A young mind can take in yet. People were saying and praying. They're all praying for the boys that were over in the battlefield. Fine, that was good. I can't remember hearing anyone ever praying for Kaiser William of Germany. He was a tyrant at that time. He was the real bad man, you know. During World War II, I can't remember anyone ever praying for Adolf Hitler and his group. In fact, they were all asking for him to be destroyed. That's not what the Bible says. You know, it's one thing to have a heavy heart today. Some of the men who are over there in Saudi Arabia, I'm just as sorry for them as anyone could be. And I'm afraid some of them are not going to come back unless this thing stops. I'm sorry for them. But what about the poor people in Israel, in Tel Aviv? What about the folks in Iraq? They're human beings. And God places as much value on one of them as he does on one of us. Their souls. We're to pray for all men. Listen, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. It's not an easy thing to pray for your enemies, is it? But it's the Bible standard. It's not easy to pray for those who are against you. It's not easy to do that. It wasn't easy for Abraham to pray for Lot after what he did to him. Think of Job and these three men who were supposed to be his friends and the accusations they laid against him, the things they said about him. But the turning point came in Job's life when he interceded or prayed to God on their behalf for those who despitefully used him. He prayed for them. Beloved, I believe this is where a lot of battles can be won, in prayer. But then again, look, there's a reason for it. Why should we pray for kings and all who are in authority? You see, God takes us here from the extreme points of the spectrum. From those who are high up in the leading places, presidents, prime ministers, dictators, those in high places, kings, rulers. And he brings it right down, as it were, to the lowest man in the street. Whether it's a Jew or a Gentile, no matter what their nationality may be, no matter what their ethnic group may be, he says prayer is to be made for all men. For this reason, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Ah, you see, after prayer, there comes peace. Peace. When we did get peace, what did we do with it? We certainly cannot say that they started to live their life in godliness and honesty. They didn't do it. At the end of World War I, after they had special prayer and crying to God for help, and the war finished on the 11th of November, 1918, the great celebrations had to begin. Some men couldn't wait to get drunk to celebrate. All the festivities had to go on to celebrate the end. What happened at the end of World War II? I don't know what happened in the United States. I wasn't here, but I know what happened in Britain. Way back in 1940, when the Battle of Britain was on, and they had little or no defense, they had only about 12 Spitfires to defend them. Call on the nation for a day of prayer. Britain's darkest hour. Everybody to call upon God for help. And God answered the prayers. At the time of the retreat of Dunkirk, it was the most unusual thing. When the English Channel ought to have been almost at its worst for heavy seas, it was as calm as a mill pond. And these little ships went over and got the lads from the beaches of Dunkirk and brought them back. When the war finished, what did they do? Celebrations! Pin the honors on those that won the war. Why didn't they have a day of thanksgiving to thank God for the end? Why didn't they give God thanks for the peace? Drunkenness and festivities was the order of the day. If I'm not mistaken, unless we have a spiritual revival, the same thing's going to happen again. We pray these things that we may have peace and live our lives in all godliness and honesty. Where there's peace, there should be purity. Beloved, in the last 25 years, the so-called Western countries have been going down and down and down into the very gutter of iniquity. They've been legalized. I was just reading the day of a little girl who was reading her Bible on the school bus and was reported, challenged and forbidden. She mustn't take a Bible onto a school bus. What's going wrong? They mustn't carry their Bible to the school. Hasn't something gone wrong? A teacher mustn't teach the Bible or a Bible story. But she can teach the awful, hellish doctrine of evolution and get off with it. That's acceptable. You see, it's time that we were turning back to God. That we may live our lives in all godliness. Living a life with respect for men and honoring God. Godliness. The law, you remember, is divided into two parts. Godward and manward. Gravity. As Christians should manifest grace and dignity of character. Honesty. Beloved, we haven't got too far tonight. And I'll not be with you next Wednesday. I'm just going to point something out to you as we close. When you come down to verse 8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Men are to pray. As you continue down here, you'll find here that he puts a restriction on. And if some of you wonder why in this assembly the women folks don't get up and pray and don't get up and preach, it's because of what the Bible teaches. This doesn't mean that women can't pray. You know, the Bible teaches us about women folks who know how to pray. In fact, it's quite possible, beloved, that some of the ladies may be able to lay hold upon God in a greater measure than some of us men. It's not saying they're not prayers. They can pray, but not publicly. You see, that it's no argument saying, oh, you want to hear her. She's so intelligent. And she can express herself in such a scriptural way. That may be. But it says, let your women keep silent. It's not given to them to pray publicly. But men, yes. I will, therefore, that men pray. But watch men now. Lifting up holy hands. I want you just to take a moment with me to go back to Psalm 24, will you? Psalm 24. Most people understand this psalm as to its closing part. You know what it says about the end of the psalm. But very seldom do we take time to read the opening verses. Look, Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Now watch this verse. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord. Beloved, if that doesn't strike down to our hearts, nothing else will. Paul says, I will that men pray everywhere, holding up holy hands. So coming into the presence of God in prayer, it's like holding up the hands to God. That's the figure. But he said these hands to be held up must be holy hands. Who shall ascend into the hill of God? That is, who's going up? Who's going up to the presence of God? Who's going up to Mount Zion? Who's going to worship up there? Who's going to pray up there? The man that has clean hands. And that strikes home to every one of us. These are the men that pray and present their petitions to the Lord. And he says they will receive the blessing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word. And we would ask thee tonight that by thy Holy Spirit thou will enable each of us to bow to what thy word declares. Grant, O God, that we may be pliable in thy hand, that our ears will hear what thou hast to say, and our hearts ready to receive the message, and not to be hearers of the word only, but to be doers also. Take our thanks. Take each of us home now in safety for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Keep praying for Sunday for Tom Gould. The Lord may bless us in a special way.